thought about what I was thankful for. This church family ranked really high on that list. I'm thankful for all of you and our church leadership. And as we get into this Advent season together, wherever you are, let's worship as that church family. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, God, the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. From heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, the Lord of all, the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Caleb. It's so good together in worship this morning to be reminded that as we begin this Sunday morning service, that we're also hitting the reset button on a new year. We're given the opportunity during Advent to focus on Jesus, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Welcome to the service of worship here with Asbury United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you've joined with us today. Brother Nick and I are here. Brother Nick will be preaching later, and I have the opportunity this morning as we gather to talk about our stewardship campaign a bit in just a moment. I do pray that as we worship together this morning, you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, that those broken places in your life might be made well, that where the rough patches are in your journey, they will be made straight, and indeed you will hear with joy the word, the powerful word and message that the Savior of the world has come. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather in worship today. May your Holy Spirit work across the airwaves and bind us together with a love that cannot be broken. That while we are in virtual space or in space here in the Wilson Activity Center, it doesn't matter. We are together. We are one. We are your church. And so we open ourselves to the power of your Spirit this day and pray, come, come, Emmanuel, be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have the opportunity to speak directly to you about our stewardship campaign. And as I do so, I'm reminded of the words that actually are part of our lectionary for the week from 1 Corinthians. So here are these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched the church in every way, with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Christ returns. God will do this, for God is faithful to do what he says, and God has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This year, our stewardship campaign is called Pray It Forward, and it is unique for many reasons. First of all, we're in the middle of a pandemic. And while I'd love to be talking to you face-to-face and make that eye contact, I'm working through a camera. But even more, we moved our stewardship campaign into Advent because we wanted to emphasize the power of Christ with us as we make our gifts and our commitments to the church. But it's also unique in that we are stepping out in faith to ask you this year to consider giving not only your tithes and offerings, but a special gift as well. For you see, we are within months of retiring the debt on our church building. The end is in sight, and if we can finish early, we will release those funds for mission and ministry to not only continue, but to grow and expand what we are able to do for the sake of God's kingdom in 2021. Now, we've already heard from two excellent speakers, Baker Curris, who chairs our stewardship committee, and Susan Gillet. Both of them told you why they give. They give out of gratitude for all that God has done in their lives through Asbury United Methodist Church. They give because they want to support their family, that is, the church family and what this congregation does in the name of Jesus Christ. Both of them gave wonderful, amazing testimonies because they have so much to tell on account of the ministry of Asbury in their lives. Today I want to tell you why I give. And it's not just because I'm a preacher and I have to. It's far more than that. In fact, I am anxious and excited to give to the church. For you see, all that I am and all that I have is tied to the church in some way. The church has been my home since I was 13 years old. And the church provided the space for me to hear my call to ministry and then nurtured that call with mentors and examples and education. When I was ready to go to college, a United Methodist college, by the way, my family was very short on funds. I had earned a scholarship, but I still needed several thousand dollars to pay for my room and board, and we simply didn't know how we were going to come up with that money. Suddenly, there was from High Street United Methodist Church a scholarship that exactly met my expenses for room and board for the 4 years I was in undergraduate school. When I went to seminary at Duke Divinity School, this church, yes, this church helped pay my way. You may not have known it then, because you were just paying apportionments. But a portion of what you paid every year went to support the Divinity School at Duke University, and even more went into a fund called the Ministerial Education Fund. All of that allowed me to graduate 7 years of higher education with a mere $10,000 of indebtedness. Friends, that is nothing short of a miracle. And it was done through the United Methodist Church. As I stand here this morning, I am grateful beyond words to you, the faithful members of Asbury and other churches who give not from duty, but out of love. A love that is contagious and life-giving and hope-filled. A love that is active and bears fruit. A love that is faithful. Because not all of the fruit that is born through your love you will see in your lifetime. That's why I am anxious to give to the church, because I love the church. I love Asbury. And I want us to love others in meaningful ways by growing their faith and giving them life. What does that mean specifically here? Where together we provide space for education and healing and growth in wisdom through AA and ACCDC and Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. Here we provide food for the hungry. We provide study for those who are curious about God. And we provide fellowship that strengthens us and supports us and nurtures us. And here at Asbury, we provide worship for anyone and everyone who wants to come to know God better. This week, you will be receiving a letter about our stewardship campaign, Pray It Forward. Included in that letter will be a pledge card. And we do ask that you will pray about the gifts that you will make to the church, and be prepared to return that card on or before December 27th. Now, on the 27th, we're planning on a 24-hour prayer vigil for Asbury and for our ministries in 2021. And on December the 20, and then on December the 27th, we'll join together after that prayer vigil. We will be dedicating our gifts for the coming year. And on January 3rd, we'll have the opportunity to dedicate those gifts and also consecrate our new leadership for 2021. It's an exciting time to be in the church. The advent of Christ's coming, the opportunity for us to make our gifts in response, the season of love when we remember that love is active. It's not a feeling, it's an action. Thank you. Thank you all for giving to Asbury. I know it represents the depth of your love for God, and it certainly shows the depth of your love for others. Amen.
Oh, come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shadows of night, and pierce the clouds and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Amen. Thank you.
What good is a Christmas story if it's void of God and His glory? What's the worth of the words peace on earth if it's not rooted in the truth of Christ's birth? What benefit is it for us to discuss the joy of the season unless we fix our hearts and our minds on the principal reason that Christ has atoned for us? See, Christmas is more than just a story of a baby born in a manger, more than a poor fiancé engaged to a humble virgin teenager, more than a magi, more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's more than a narrative of the nativity scene. There was so much more that occurred. It's the coming of the Messiah, the fulfillment of all Old Testament promises, the prophecy of the suffering servant and all of his accomplishments, the second person of the Trinity, commissioned to abandon his position and literally set aside the independent exercise of his attributes in full submission, the Word manifested in the flesh, the fullness of God expressed, the self-emptying Jesus poured out at the Father's request, the image of the invisible God, the radiance of the Father's fame, holy but retained his humanness to empathize with our pain. He was unjustly crushed, chastised, cursed, and shamed, mocked and adorned with a crown of thorns, disgraced, but he still faced the grave. To fulfill the Father's will, to come and die in the place of sinful men and receive the full fury of God's judgment upon himself instead. The most monumental mark for mankind, made in human history, wretched sinners being made righteous only by the wounds of the risen King. The condescending of a holy God, made in the likeness of men, a child born to be the Savior that would save the world from their sins, the offspring of the virgin's womb, the Christ, God's own Son, fully God, yet fully man, the only theanthropic one. This is what we celebrate. Christ, the newborn King, veiled in flesh to Godhead see, hail incarnate deity.
Well, good morning. It's a joy and a blessing to be with you in worship today, this first Sunday of Advent. We are excited to begin our new sermon series this morning called Incarnation. It is an opportunity for us over the next 4 weeks as we anticipate the coming Messiah to reflect on who Jesus Christ truly is, which is God coming down in human form to live among us, with us, and experience all we experience, all the way to the cross, resurrection, and ascension. I also want to, as Pastor Didi did, wish you a Happy New Year. I know that in our secular calendar, we still have a little over a month to go before we move out of 2020. But for us as Christians in the life of our faith, today, the first Sunday of Advent, represents the start of the new year. We are excited to walk with you through the lectionary for this upcoming year. And if you're curious to know which year, we're in lectionary year B. And so that means when it comes to the gospel, we will spend a lot of time in the gospel of Mark. But because Mark is shorter than Matthew and Luke, we'll also have some time to explore John's gospel as well. So we are excited to take this journey with you in the coming year. It's a blessing to bring the message this morning, but before we get started, please join me in a word of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we gather this morning as your humble children. Some of us here together in the church, most of us together virtually through the miracle of modern technology, this amazing tool that you have given us to stay connected. We are also tethered together to our Christian brothers and sisters across the country and across the world as we begin our Advent season. God, we stand here today in anticipation and in excitement for our coming Messiah. We also gather today, God, a little weary, a little worn down, and a little exhausted. As we continue to move through these very challenging times in our world and in our country. And for all of us, God, we gather this morning, each in a different state. We're all broken, God. We're all broken in different ways. And we ask this morning for your healing touch on our heart and in our soul. We pray this morning, God, for our nation. We pray for the legislators and the executives and the judiciary, that they may continue to seek your will, or if they haven't before, that they begin to do so, so that they may seek your desire in leading our nation. Now we pray this morning for all of those who have been inflicted by this dreadful pandemic. We pray for those who are sick. We pray for those who are on ventilators. We pray for those who at this moment may be taking their last breath. We pray, God, that you surround them. Wrap them in your mercy. Wrap them in your hope. Wrap them in your love. We pray this morning for our frontline medical workers. We pray for the doctors. We pray for the nurses. We pray for the staff who are working around the clock through exhaustion, through fatigue, through frustration, to be your hands and feet in this difficult time. We pray for our community, that we can approach each other with the love you call us to have, the love that you give us, that we are then called to show to our neighbor. May we use that as our measuring stick for how we treat each other, for how we handle difficult times. Help us to remember that as your children, we are called into a community of love. God, we pray this morning for our Christian brothers and sisters around the globe. There are so many who move in dark places, God, who wake up daily and face the persecution and possible death that comes with sharing the light that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you are with them, that you provide a hedge of protection around them so that they may make your word, your truth known to so many who need it. God, we pray this morning for our church here at Asbury, this Hope on the Hill here in Little Rock. May you continue to guide us, push us, and challenge us into the coming year to continue to be the church we have been that has impacted so many while being open to the church you call us to be in the future. God, we pray for those among us in our congregation who are dealing with affliction, who are dealing with pain, who are dealing with illness. We pray this morning for Nate Hill. We pray this morning for Craig Cogbill. We pray this morning for Jan and Wesley Mead. We pray this morning for Gwen Thorne and Jesselyn Sinkhorn. We pray for June Glazier. We pray for Clifford Smith. We pray for all of those individuals whose names rest in our hearts and are on the tip of our tongue. God, you know what they need, and we ask that you bring that healing touch, that loving mercy to them today. And finally, God, we give you thanks for this season. For the next 4 weeks as we journey together on the road to Bethlehem. May we see in that manger not just a baby, but may we see you in your full glory, in your full love, as you come down to walk with us, to redeem us, to make us right with you. We thank you for Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. We thank you for the lessons that he taught us, one of which we will explore this morning. We thank you for his gifts, his love. And we thank you for the door that he has opened for us to you, that we may access at any point we wish through the power of prayer. And God, this morning, we unite our voices together to pray in the way Jesus taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from Mark's Gospel. It's chapter 13. The verses are 24 through 37. You'll be able to follow along on your screen, or if you have your Bible in front of you, I encourage you to open it. I will be reading out of the NIV translation, and though I said 24, I'm actually going to start with 23, because I think that's a pretty good bridge verse into this teaching from our Savior Jesus Christ. Hear now the Word of God. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That's our Lord quoting the prophet Isaiah. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servant in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Let us pray. Gracious, loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Round about 1831, there was a Massachusetts farmer who came to faith. And during that time, as he deeply studied the scripture and began to seek God's will, he became a Baptist lay preacher. And over the course of the next few years, he would heavily study the book of Daniel. He would read the prophecies and the predictions in that book. And through a series of mathematical formulas and probability and statistical equations, what William Miller finally figured out was that the second coming of Christ, his return, would occur on March 21st, 1844. Now, if you believe the folklore, then on that day, March 21st, 1844, William Miller and his followers donned their anointed robes, climbed a mountain, and then climbed as high into the trees as they possibly could. So that way, when Jesus arrived on that day, they had a shorter trip to heaven than everyone else. You could imagine their disappointment when March 21st came and went, and Jesus Christ didn't return on the cloud. So instead of admitting their faults, the elders quickly got together and realized they were wrong. It wasn't March 21st, 1844. It was April 18th, 1844, that Jesus was going to return. And then when that day passed, they realized yet again that they were wrong. And they picked a third date, October 22nd, 1844. And once again, October 22nd came and passed, and Jesus did not come back. Now, I don't tell you that story to make fun of this group. This is something that has been going on since Jesus ascended into heaven. Humanity has tried, in its finite way, to nail down the exact day that Jesus is going to return and bring heaven on earth. This is one of a long line of people and groups that have tried to do that and have been unsuccessful. But why is that? Well, a lot of it has to do with who we are and where we are in the course of history. We are a group of people that find ourselves in a time of great tension. We sit in this period between Christ's first coming, which we know about and we can read about in the scriptures, and the anticipation of Christ's return. We know how he's going to come back, but we don't know when. And so that can lead us to make predictions and to make assertions and assessments about what's going on in the world around us and do stargazing and predicting. Or if you're like me, you might be just an incredibly impatient person. And in your impatience, in this desire for Christ to return, because as you look at the world around you, you realize that we desperately need that right now, you can grow frustrated. And it can lead to two very different kinds of feelings depending on how you deal with that. The first might be a feeling of anxiety. As you look at the world around you, everything that happens seems to make you anxious. Because as Christians, we don't see how this fits into the narrative of our lives, into our faith and into what we believe. Or we could go the complete other way, which is very dangerous, and we could become very spiritually apathetic to all that is going on around us. This passage here in the book of Mark, in Mark's gospel, is the longest speech or sermon that Jesus gives in this book. The book of Mark is very fast-paced. It is very action-packed. Mark's focus was on the things that Jesus did, not always what he said. But in this point, he takes a moment between the conflict narratives, which are in Mark chapters 11 and 12. That is where after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, he is just peppered with questions and questions and questions by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then also it sits right in front of Mark 14 and 15, which is the Passion story. This is called the Olivet Discourse because it occurs on the Mount of Olives the Wednesday before Jesus goes to the cross. It's also called the Little Apocalypse because this is the time where Jesus gives us a future indication of what his return will look like. It's also found in Luke and in Matthew as well. And what Jesus is doing is he is answering a question from the disciples that I think is quite astute. This inner circle that he's sitting with, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. He is explaining to them how the end times will be, how the temple will fall. And they ask a very simple question I think all of us want to know, which is when? How will we know that your return has happened? And Jesus gives them signs to look for. But he also warns them that there is going to be a long period of history that is going to occur between his ascension and his return. For us, it can be sort of like looking at a mountain range in the distance. We see two mountains that appear to be very close together. But as we get closer and upon further inspection, we realize that there is a long, deep valley that exists between those two mountains. Friends, we find ourselves today in the middle of that valley. So what were some of the things that Jesus warned us about that would occur in the course of our history before his arrival? The first thing he warns us about is false messiahs and prophets that will rise up among us, claim to be Jesus Christ, claim to be the Savior, or claim to preach a gospel that is true. I'll give you an example. Did you know that the word Advent actually appears nowhere in our Bible? The word Advent actually comes from the Latin word Adventus, which derives itself from the Greek word parousia, which means coming, means anticipation. At the Council of Saragossa in 380 AD, the Advent concept comes into play. The term Advent begins to be used. There was a group at the time that was the followers of a faith called Priscillianism, and it was a Gnostic belief that God came down not in the human body of Jesus Christ, but it was simply God appearing to be a man. It's a very heretical theological view. And so this council met to come up with a list of indictments against that group. And also out of that comes the idea of Advent. This is just one example of a myriad of false prophets and false teachings that have come into the world since Christ's ascension. It began in that time and it continues on today. The second thing he warned us about was political discourse and wars, that nations would rise up against nations, that there would be this battle. I want you to think about all that has happened in our world over the last 100 years. Let's just take an American view of it, because it's so easy to get pulled down into where we are today in this time of pandemic, in this time of unrest, in this time of political discourse, and feel like the world is closing in around you. But in the last 100 years, we have experienced two world wars. A war in Korea, a war in Vietnam, a war in the Gulf. We have seen the atrocities of the Holocaust. We have seen the horrors of Jim Crow South. We have seen towers fall. We have seen not one now, but two pandemics. It is so easy to look at the events that are unfolding in our immediate presence and feel like the world is just coming to its end. But what Jesus tells us in verses 9 through 11 is that we are going through, he talks about the birth pains, this process of moving towards the end, but that we are merely in the beginning. As a father of three children, I had the opportunity to walk with Jennifer during her three pregnancies. And she experienced birth pains and birth pangs with all three children. But for all three children, it was different. No child is the same, and it seems like no pregnancy is the same. And I think a lot of times what we experience in our lives, what we experience in the world, and how we perceive the events around us all impact us differently. What we are feeling is the beginning, the birth pains. And this is not anything new. Shortly after Jesus ascended, Rome went through a very tumultuous time, and the Jewish people went through a very tumultuous time. The temple in Jerusalem fell in 70 AD. Not one stone was left unturned. Jesus points to that in chapter 13. In the year 68 AD, it was the year of the four emperors. They went through a lot of political turnover, a lot of political turmoil, and there were heretics abound. Jesus also mentions that we will see a lot of natural disasters. We will see earthquakes and floods. For us, we have seen the scope and breadth of that, especially this year as we are now on our second alphabet of hurricanes. And let's not forget the devastating hurricane that hit New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina, and many others over the course of the last century and even earlier. And Jesus touches on something else that's very, very interesting. He says, you must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. My friends, it is quite a comfort and a luxury to be a Christian in America today. Though I would argue that we have surrendered a number of our religious freedoms, especially over the last century, one cannot argue that being a Christian in America today is relatively comfortable, even though our numbers may be declining. There are so many of our brothers and sisters around the globe who seek to bring the gospel message in places where they are constantly persecuted, where they could face death for doing so. And it's why we continue to pray for them constantly. But Jesus makes it very clear here that in these final days, all of us, all of those who have faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone will experience great persecution unlike we have ever seen before. But what he tells us to do, which is so amazing, is when we are brought before these courts, when we're brought into these times of persecution and we find our lives in great danger and in great peril, he tells us to do one thing and one thing only, and that is preach the gospel. No matter what may happen to you, preach the gospel with all you have, because it won't be you speaking, it will be the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty powerful message to remember. So what does all this mean for us? What do we do? How do we handle this time of tension, this time of anticipation, this time of waiting? Jesus gives us very clear instructions on what to do. The first thing he tells us to do is he tells us to stay alert, to keep watch. We cannot and will not be able to predict the time of his return. So we cannot be deceived by it. We cannot become consumed with it. The greatest trick of our spiritual enemy, the greatest trick of Satan, is deception. As we move along this road of life seeking to understand God's truth, his greatest weapon is to move us just slightly off our mark, to distract us and turn our attention somewhere else, to become consumed with worldly notions and ideologies that do not feed into the truth of the gospel, that pits neighbor against neighbor, that keeps us from seeing each other as the loved children of God that we all are. He tells us to stay awake, to not fall asleep, do not fall into spiritual apathy. Just like the master of the house, we never know when our Lord is going to return. So we must stay awake and stay alert. We cannot become so anxious that we view every calamity as a sign of the end days. Jesus makes it very clear. His return will be obvious. Jesus ascended on a cloud, and he will return on a cloud. When he returns, when he comes, you will know it. I think about that story at the beginning of the book of Acts when Jesus ascends and the disciples are standing there just amazed. And the two men appear in white robes and they say, "What are you doing? Why are you standing here?" He'll come back just the way he left. But for now, you have work to do. Have the courage of heart to not become so troubled in times of suffering that we seek to go our own way, that we seek to find worldly answers. Seek him always in prayer, prayer that is forever seeking his kingdom and his glory. And lastly, we must spend our time being busy. Waiting is working. We have been called to live out and fulfill the Great Commission. We must be active by sharing the message of Christ to all who will hear it, especially now during this season of Advent, when the church has so much hope to offer the world. We are connected in ways that we have never been before. I am giving a message right now, and I have no idea who's watching it. But I know that through a virtual worship space, so many are. How connected are we today as believers, and how powerful is that message? We must bring it. There is too much at stake, and we cannot just become lax in our own salvation. We must be driven by a care for the soul of others, because that is what God calls us to do. That is why God chose to come down, why God chose to live and walk a human existence, to feel our pain, to see the frustration and sadness and anger, but also the joy that we experience in this worldly life, and then to pay that heavy price for me and for you. It is through that powerful love. It is through that understanding of the deep faith in Jesus Christ that carries us through the valley that we find ourselves in as we walk this road to Bethlehem together. So over the next 4 weeks, friends, I challenge you to experience the love of Christ and share the love of Christ to all who will hear it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Isaiah 64, 1 through 9. If ever there was a year we needed Advent, this is the year. We hardly know how to describe the year we have lived through. We hesitate to reflect on all the mess around us in 2020. All we know is that nothing seems right, nothing seems like it used to be, nothing. We need Advent.
The prophet Isaiah cried out for us, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down to make your name known, so the nation might tremble at the presence. So tear through the mess, O Lord, and come down to us again. We long to be your people, a people of hope."
We light this first candle as a sign of our hope. Hope that you can meet us even in the mess of our world. Hope that you still see us, though we feel we're lost in the rubble. Let this light be the guide that brings us to Emmanuel once more.
O come, Emmanuel.
Thank you.
there is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Frustrated brother, see how he's tried to light his own candle some other way. See now your sister, she's been robbed and lied to, still holds a candle without a flame. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the lonely, the tired and worn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. We are a family whose hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky. Bring to our Father in the name of Jesus, make us a beacon for darkest times. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceived and poor, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world.
Amen. Let us go forth from this place to be a light in the name of Jesus Christ. A couple of things I want to remind you of as we close out our worship service this morning. One is that at 11 o'clock or shortly thereafter, we will be starting an Advent Sunday School series on Facebook Live. It is based on Walter Brueggemann's book, The Names for Jesus, and so I hope that, or the names for the Messiah, sorry about that, but I hope that you will join us on Facebook Live for that. Then at 6 o'clock this evening, our own Kay Cogbill is leading a Bible study based on a book, The Almost Christmas. And so I hope that you will join Kay. It's all right if you don't have the book. Just sign into the Bible study. The link is in your things you need to know this week. Sign in for that and enjoy a time of fellowship and study about Jesus' coming. And then at 7 o'clock tonight, we begin our series on Facebook and on YouTube, reaching out to our community with a series of sermons and devotionals meant to help people understand what Advent, and particularly the coming of Christ, it can mean for their lives. So there's a full afternoon planned for you here at the church and wherever you join in, and we hope that you will be able to be a part of some of that. So hear this benediction. May you take the light of Christ that is within you. Offer it to the world. Give to the church. And love. Love as one who is loved so deeply that nothing can ever separate you from Christ himself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us go in peace. Amen.
Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the helpless, deceived and poor. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle.